Well, tonight we're going to look at different passages that talk about evangelism and the believer. This is our 11th study in the fundamentals of the faith. And I want to begin tonight in 1 Peter 3:15. And we'll probably come back to that, but I want to begin by reading there. It says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." What a wonderful verse. That we would set apart Christ in our hearts, that we would always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks. Isn't that wonderful? Who ask you to give an account for that that's in you. You say, "I have hope. I have a future. It doesn't end at the grave. I have the hope of eternal life." And people ask you, "How can you have that?" Well, you got to be ready to give an answer. You got to be ready to talk about this. I think our testimonies are essential. But I also think that testimony alone is not enough. When we talk to people, we need to talk to them about the gospel. We need to call them to repent, call them to believe. I use analogies with the kids at school and talk about different scenarios that they can understand going down a road, and there's certain doom, certain death, and there's another person that may know them that is warning them about not going down that road. You know, emergency personnel have not arrived there. It's not safe. You need to just stay away from that area. And they have a choice at that point to ignore it or to give heed to it. And, of course, that's what we do when we share the gospel, because the certain doom is the wrath of God. And that's going to come on every person who chooses not to believe or repent of sin. But on the other hand, eternal life with Christ, forgiveness of sins, redemption, all of those are the things that are provided when you do repent, when you do believe in Jesus. So we have all been called to be evangelists. I know that there is an office of evangelists, but just like that there are spiritual gifts that we talked about last time that certain people will possess, there's also certain things within those gifts that we're called to do. For example, there's a spiritual gift of giving. And you and I, though, can't give the excuse that I don't give because I don't have a spiritual gift to give. No, because we're commanded to give, right? We're all commanded to do that. And the same is true with evangelism. There are evangelists, as we've talked about in Ephesians 4:11, these are church planners or missionaries. But the gift of evangelism is something that we all are to do, whether you possess the gift or not. Because Matthew 28:19-20 tells us to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. And the idea of making disciples is mathetuo in the Greek, and it is a command. We are to make disciples. And that's what even Mark 16:15 says. We are to preach the gospel. And as we do that, we are to do it in our everyday routines of life. That is, as we are going, Matthew 28:19, the baptizing, the teaching, all that is part of it. And Jesus said that even in Luke 24:46-47, that what should be proclaimed to all the nations is that Jesus suffered, he rose on the third day, and he provided repentance for the remission of sins. See, when we talk about the gospel, you know, it's easy to talk about the cross, but we need to talk about the resurrection too, because it's all a package deal. Jesus is not left on the cross, and he wasn't left in the tomb. He came off that cross, and he came out of that tomb. And the Bible tells us that he raised himself from the dead, John 10. The Bible says the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. The Bible tells us that God raised him from the dead, Acts chapter 3. So all three members are involved in this. And so when we talk about the gospel, we need to include the bigger picture there. And even Paul in Acts 22:15, he told the people what he had seen, and he told the people what he had heard. And that's essentially what a testimony is. We tell what happened in our life. In that, we talk about what we were like before. We talk about what we are like now. I like to say, let's don't spend a lot of time on the before. Let's spend more time on the now. You know what I mean? Because you can go down this whole road and say, you know, I did all these horrible things. You know, 30 minutes goes by. And then you say, but then God saved me. And you spend 2 minutes on that. I mean, when God saves you, that's the beginning of everything, right? And life has changed. You have been transformed. You're a new person. All things have become new, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, the actual elements of what the gospel are given in verses 3 and 4, where it says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. Again, it's the bigger picture. It's a package deal, if I could use those terms. But that's what we are to proclaim. Paul said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel because why? The gospel's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. When we see a person believe, we see the power of God at work in their lives. When we see a person who comes to an awareness of their sins, that's the power of God in their lives. That's him at work in them. The Bible talks about it's the Spirit who makes us alive. And let's think about even some of the things that we're to talk about when we talk to people about salvation. Well, again, these are things that we've talked about. We talk about Jesus being God, right? John 1:1, we sang it tonight. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we don't need to argue like we would have to at a Jehovah's Witness, because they're the only ones that want to argue an indefinite article in the text, which is a fabrication, because there's not an indefinite article in Greek. This is all fabricated. It's made up. It's just a tale. And because you have the word theos, which is the word for God, the definite article is found within there. You don't need the kind of stuff that they're asking for. There's all kinds of evidence that Jesus is God, not a God. See, that doesn't even fit their theology, because they claim to be monotheist. A monotheist is one who believes in one God. But the very moment they say Jesus is a God or another God, now they're polytheistic, right? Poly means more than one. So now they've totally changed things up. But Jesus himself said that he is God. He said in John 14:6, he's the only way, the truth, and the life. Acts 4:12 says that he's the only Savior. So this is what someone has to believe in order to be saved. They have to believe that Jesus is God. They have to believe he's the only way to heaven. They have to believe that he is the only Savior. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And listen to some of these verses right here, and you know them. When I say Romans 3:23, you probably immediately think of all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And Romans 5:8 talks about Christ dying for us, right? And some other verses, Romans 10:9, confessing Jesus as Lord. John 1:12, receiving him and becoming children of God. All of these key verses right here, again, sum up the whole issue that we talk about when we're talking about the gospel. Now, is it okay to tell people to come to church? I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But if you're basing your evangelism just on those statements, then we really haven't talked about the gospel. All we're doing is talking about a location. We're talking about a place where the church meets, and you're hoping that when they come, that that particular day, the preacher's preaching the gospel, right? Because you've now just kind of pushed that responsibility off on the preacher or your Sunday school teacher or whatever it may be. But you know the verses. And I know from experience, too, that once we get past our initial fears and just start talking, you'll be amazed at what the Holy Spirit will do in the verses that he'll bring to your mind, things that you've learned for a long time. But, you know, people need help understanding, and that's what we have to understand. We cannot expect a dead person to do alive things. You know, you have an unbeliever come to church and you get upset because they walk up smoking or they walk up cussing or anything like that. And you think, my goodness, what side of the bed you wake up on? Your parents didn't have any kind of manners to teach you manners. You know, you're at the church and you go, bah, 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 and you've teeter them from pillar to post. But the thing is that they're walking dead men. They're not alive to the things of God. And it also shows that a walking dead person can do the external things. So like not smoke coming to church, not use bad language in church. You see what I'm saying? The whole issue is, though, is that there are things they don't understand because they're dead in trespasses and sins. And because they're dead, they don't even know they're dead. And because they're dead, they can't save themselves. And they don't even know that either. They don't know that God is holy. They don't know that God is righteous. They don't know that he hates sin. They don't know that Jesus is God and can even understand or fathom how can he be God and man. They just think that the Bible was written by men and men are fallible. Men have errors, so therefore it's written by men. It's full of errors. but they won't go and read it and investigate it to find out whether that's true or not. They don't understand Christ dying on a cross. You know, when Jesus talked to his disciples and told them that he was going to the cross, they didn't understand that. I mean, it wasn't until after the resurrection they had full comprehension of it. And even that was limited. They don't understand how Christ offers heaven as a free gift. I mean, these are things they don't understand because Ephesians 2:1 says they're dead in trespasses and sins. So you have all this going on. What do we say to them? What do we do? Well, let's talk about some strategies for evangelism. And it's really only a couple of them. First is witnessing by your life, living a godly life. The Bible says in Philippians 2:14 that we shouldn't grumble, we shouldn't complain, we should live blamelessly and innocently. You know, people look at our lives, people watch how we act, they listen to what we say, they listen in on our conversations, they watch us when we go through trouble, difficult times, and they want to know if you really believe what you're telling everybody else to believe. And they're going to determine that just by watching us and listening to us. They're going to find out whether this is real to us before they will make a commitment. And so, again, a holy life is very important. Others will see our Redeemer through our redeemed life. That's how they will see him. There was a song years ago that talked about that we are the only Jesus people will ever see. We're the only Bible that they'll ever read. Because people aren't running around going, give me a Bible, give me a Bible. I want to read, I want to read. I mean, yeah, sometimes tragic things happen in their life and it drives them to God. That's a good thing, right? But just on a natural day of the week, just waking up, all of a sudden, hey, you know, I want to read my Bible. We had some news this week of someone that we know that told my wife that they've all of a sudden started reading the Bible. And that's exciting. But what was not exciting was the person that they're hanging around with is a Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witnesses are very, very diligent in what they do. And the reason why is because it's a work salvation. They have to do these things to be able to go into heaven. But people see us. That's why the Bible says in Matthew 5:16, we're to let our light so shine before all men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. They need to see good works. They need to see a difference. The sad thing today, as we were talking about current events just a minute ago, the sad thing today is that the church, instead of stepping outside the culture, they've embraced the culture. And they brought the culture into the church. And that's why when you go to some churches, you go to rock concerts. Of course, I know you're saying I don't go, but I've walked in on some of them, and I'm not interested in that. One reason I'm not interested in that, because that's what God saved me out of. And just because we changed the lyrics, you know, I think there's a time and place for everything. I think that there is music for all types of moods. Music is emotional. Music is powerful. Music is effective. Why do you think that when you go into a store, you hear it playing? It's hard to go just about anywhere without hearing music. That is a public place. You walk into stores, you hear music. You walk into, you know, any kind of public place, mostly you're going to hear things like that. And the Bible says that there will be silence in heaven and on earth for, what, 30 minutes? Again, people need to see good works, and the results will be they will glorify God when they see that. When they hear us speak, they need to hear our language to be that of grace, that which builds people up. They need to see in our lives that, you know, that they can trust us, that we are people of the Word, we're people of our Word. I was with two students this afternoon, and I pulled an old-fashioned agreement upon them on something that I had addressed them with, and I said, let's shake on it. Of course, I didn't have to shake on it. I could just say anything. But, you know, back in the day, your word was your bond. You didn't have to sign a contract. And the whole reason why you got contracts now is because people's words aren't any good. And if you're going to say you're going to do something, live up to it. Do it. And I told them when they shook my hand, I said, don't shake my hand if you don't mean it. Because here's the consequences when you break this agreement. And, of course, I could do that as the principal and tell them what would be coming next. And before the day was up, one of them had already broke it. So he's got some consequences to come back to tomorrow. So I have a fun job. So, again, how do we do this? Again, we do it with our lives. We do it with prayer, just as we pray for people to be saved. And then we'd use God's word. We have sung tonight and on Sunday, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the heart and the intents, or a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I mean, that tells us right there that the word of God is alive. When Jesus spoke to Satan, what did he speak? God's word. We speak to temptation that way, using God's word. It pierces right to the heart. It deals with the intentions of the heart. And we need to use it. We need to speak to it. The more that you know the word, the more that you'll share it. The more you're in it and it gets into you, that's what will come out. And you won't be afraid. The word will be your confidence. You know what God has to say about what our responsibilities are. You know it very well. And you will repeat what you know. Again, you'll share what you know. Again, going back to that verse in 1 Peter 3:15, always ready to make a defense, to give an account for the hope that's in you. We must be ready to speak about Christ in any situation. You know, pastors are told to be ready in season and out of season, right? When it's opportune and when it's inopportune. But you know what? We're to be ready to speak in every situation as well. To share with people the gospel. We know the essentials of the gospel, and we must have the confidence in God and in His word to speak about those things. So the way I want to end this tonight before we do our business meeting is I want us to end in prayer, but I want to do it a little differently. I know y'all broken up in groups before. I've been here when that's happened. But instead of us praying together, I'll lead us in a prayer to close out what we're doing. But then I want us just to kind of just take a few minutes, just kind of walk around the room. And just privately and to ourselves, just pray. And I wanted you specifically to pray about who's going to fill up these seats. And start praying that way. I drive up here almost every day and I stop in the parking lot and I pray. And I have the visual. It's just like I took the boys to the ballpark yesterday and one of the guys out there, he says, you know, why don't you do it in your yard? I said, well, yeah, I can do it. I got the room to do it. But like he pointed out, there's something about when you come to the ballpark, it encourages you for what you're doing. You don't have other distractions. You have a ball field. Now, you run out there and play with the dirt. That's what they do with the little guys. I coached T-ball years ago, and to get them to quit playing with the dirt, I started feeding them sunflower seeds. Now they played, ate the sunflower seeds and played in the dirt. So, but I want us to close that way. So let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll just kind of walk around the room, and you just take a few minutes and pray. And like I said, pray about the people God will bring into this church. People that God will put into these seats, people that God wants us to minister to. And let's just get our mind set in that direction. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the privilege to be able to take this time to study your word. And we pray now, Lord, as we have some time to put some of this to action, at least the prayer part, that you would lead us in what we're about to do. We also pray about the evangelism part, that we would remember that we are evangelists. It's not a job given to one person. It's given to every believer. And I pray, Father, that we will pray and look at life in that way, that we are new creations in Christ and we have a life to talk about. We have your word to talk about. And help us to be confident. Help us not to be afraid. But help us to do what your will is. We thank you for this evening tonight, for the time we've had to share together in your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.